Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to read down through several verses here. Leviticus 26, we're going to read verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Verse 23 and 24, Leviticus 26, 23 and 24. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you. Hear that, folks. Hear what God is saying here. If you'll walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you. I don't think there's anybody here today that wants God walking contrary to me. We need to be intentional. Then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Leviticus 26, 27, and 28. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me. God, is God trying to say something in this passage or not? Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Leviticus 26, 40 through 41. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses with which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Lord, we thank you right now, God, for the presence I feel in this house. And God, I'm believing you, God, to speak to every heart here today. Lord, I know, God, that you are an intentional God. And I just pray your will be done right now. Anoint your servant, God, to speak your word in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning. What does God see you as, contrary or authentic? Contrary or authentic? Excuse me. We are very much creatures of habit, aren't we? Did anybody have to get up and decide which of the 10 ways you wanted to brush your teeth this morning? You probably walked to the sink the way you've done all your life and stood there and picked out the right brush, squeezed the tube in the middle, right? But, folks, we're basically creatures of habit, and we live it repetitiously, and from the moment we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night, we repeat most likely the same routines. We go to the bathroom and hopefully you wash your face. Hopefully you brush your teeth. And you apply deodorant, at least I hope you do. You put it under the one arm first, then you go under the other arm. You know, it would throw you off if you went like this. And you get dressed. We repeat this over and over almost every day. And what's more is, folks, that we even use the same toothpaste every day. We use the same soap. We use the same deodorant. And most likely we eat the same breakfast. And we also tend to say the same things. Good morning, dear, or good morning, children, or whatever it might be. Kids, it's time to get up. Come on. We greet people with the same phrases. We go to work and we say, hello, whatever your phrase is, to the boss. We say, hi, so-and-so, to the teacher. And we say, good morning to the same bus driver that we've been riding with. We are creatures of habit. And my habits are different than your habits. But we are all creatures of habit. And studies show, folks, that 40 to 50% of the decisions that you and I make every day are shaped by our habits. Rather than deliberately choose our actions and habits, habits make our decisions for us. Some of you go and get Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks every morning. I'm too cheap. I buy those Keurig things, and I can't drink my wife's strong coffee, but I drink the medium roast. And see, you don't even have to think about it. It's just a habit. You pull in there, and you probably know the person at the window, and sometimes they can tell you what you want. I go to some restaurants, and the waitress comes up and says, Diet Coke, medium ice. I said, you got it. They know me. Some habits are good. Combing our hair is a good habit. If you see that person that has bedhead, don't look around. Okay? Wearing deodorant is a good habit. It really is. But we have bad habits. Maybe you don't pick up after yourself. Maybe you're one of the people that are checking your cell phone every other minute. You see, folks, when activities become habits, we don't really think about them, do we? We just do them. They just become automatic. And sometimes even robotic. But there are many regular activities that we do every day that we should not become so automated. Okay? Each of us are blessed to have family. And it is a blessing to be able to say good morning, sweet dreams to our spouse, to our children. It is a blessing. And this is one of the areas where we don't want to be automated. Don't answer your wife with the same old phrase every time that she talks to you. Yes, dear. What, sweetheart? Or when your wife called, you say, what? Or, I can't hear you. You see, it becomes annoying. Irritating. See, our communication with our loved ones should be authentic. And it ought to be heartfelt every single time you speak to them. Don't ever take your family for granted. Come on. How many people standing beside a casket in a funeral home says, I wish I had one more day with them. I wish I had one more minute. One more hour. Don't ever take it for granted. It shouldn't become so casual. It should not become so habitual that we don't really think about what we are saying. Can I get an amen here this morning? But folks, the same is true in church. Folks, we can come to our church for weeks without having a heartfelt conversation and anybody with God or with anything or with anybody in the church. People do it often, but most of the time, it's just small talk. How you doing today? Oh, I'm doing good. It's good to see you. See you later. How's work going? Oh, it's all right. Can't stand my boss. Pray for me. Get a new job. The men often talk to each other, and they mention sports. They might talk about their jobs. They might say, how's the weather? Sick of the weather, tired of the rain. The ladies talk about the kids and shopping and diets and things of that nature. Come on, you know what I'm talking about this morning. Small talk. We switch into the automatic mode and we can't help ourselves because it is a habit. Amen? We talk about the same things over and over again. It becomes routine. It becomes automated. And sometimes it's even monotonous. And if we are not careful, folks, our relationship becomes superficial. The real problem is this, that it can lend to a lack of authenticity in our relationship with each other and with God. Small groups, folks, are a powerful way to grow in our relationships with each other and to grow spiritually. What I mean is this. This is a healthy balance of fellowship. It is a healthy balance of ministry. It is a healthy balance of outreach. It is a healthy balance of accountability. And you can go on and on, going on in our small groups. You see, what these other options can't give us is the other things that we also need to grow spiritually. We need to grow in our fellowship. We need to grow in our ministry. We need to grow in our outreach and in our corporate worship. The small group is the great place to grow spiritually. Well, Pastor, we have a lot of fellowship. Like I said, you can grow spiritually because you'll have brothers and sisters that are there to help lift you up, to pray with you. Amen. Why? Because they've gotten to know you. Come on. What's one of the things a lot of people say? Oh, nobody at the church really cares. That's what the devil is, the lie he feeds to you. Well, it's hard to think that they care when all they do is say hi and bye to you as they're coming in and they're going out. Come on. We are blessed here in this church. We have people come and minister at the altars more than most churches do. But still at that, folks, if all you're doing is passing each other in the hallway as you're coming in and going out, the devil will feed you a line of lies. Going to small group is like going to the gym. It is a place to exercise your spiritual muscles. In 1 Timothy 4:8-10, for physical training is of some value, but godliness, spiritual training, is of value in everything and every way, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This is a faithful and trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance and approval. It is for this that we labor and strive, often called to account. I like that. Often called to account because we have fixed our confident hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe in Him, recognize Him as the Son of God, and accept Him as the Savior and Lord. Small groups have one simple purpose, to bring people together. To bring people together. God created us, folks, to live in community with others. And only then can we experience the full life that God intends for us. Amen? Folks, life change happens in the context. You're going to think, what do you think I'm going to say next, church? Let me tell you, life change happens in the context of relationships. Come on. Let me tell you something. I was a totally different man before I married that woman. You see what a relationship has done to me? People like me now. They didn't like me before I met my wife. Folks, life change happens because of relationships. And if you're honest here, and you, especially if you have a great relationship, you could say, I'm a different person before I knew my spouse. Meaningful relationships can be hard to find. Amen? And the small group exists to make life change relationships relevant and accessible to you and to me. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together and they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall stand with it, withstand him. And threefold cord is not quickly broken. A good small group helps you to apply what these two scriptures that I read to you. It helps you apply these in areas in your life. They are a key application. And how does these two passages apply to my life and to your life today and tomorrow? The small group helps you to make that application. Small groups are a powerful way to grow relationally. In Acts chapter 2, 4, 44 through 47, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. You see, you can't get to really know our other believers unless you are in a small group setting. And other believers can't get to know you better unless they're a small group setting. Example, consider a marriage where you only see each other on Sunday mornings between 10 and 11:30. Huh? Quite a relationship, isn't it? Because, see, all the believers were connected to a small group. Everyone's needs were being met in Acts. What needs do I have that only being in a small group can meet? How about accountability? There's a need for that, isn't there? Folks, you and I need accountability. We need people to ask us, how are you doing? You know, Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are responsive to the guidance of the Spirit, are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, not in the sense of superiority or self-righteousness, keeping a watchful eye on yourself so that you are not tempted as well. We are to help each other. We are to be a blessing to each other. Amen? Another thing that you can get in a small group that's hard to find in a big church setting is encouragement. Come on. We need encouragement. I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. Somebody please encourage me later on today, will you? We need it, folks. We need positive people in our lives. Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And in a small group setting, we have ministry opportunities. Folks, you and I need opportunities to exercise our spiritual gifts. The small group is the best place to discover and to develop our spiritual gifts. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you don't know yet, we can help you. Okay? Because we'll have leaders looking for those things. Small groups are a powerful way to grow numerically. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can the church grow numerically without small groups? Yeah. But if God were to send going to send somebody to for a church to lead somebody, would God rather lead them to a church with small groups or a church with no small groups? I believe he would want to send it to a church with small groups. Notice that the Lord added to their numbers daily. It does not say that the Lord added to their numbers every Sunday. He said daily. And then, folks, what number is more important? The number of people who come to church on Sunday or the number of people who are in small groups? You see, we want to see people experience both reconciliation and we want them to also receive renewal. Finally, folks, small groups are a powerful way to grow numerically because the majority of the outreach that we hope to do will need to be done through the small groups. Each small group needs to be thinking of creative ways that the group can reach out to the community. God can often do more through a few people than he can do through many. And I pray today that God is speaking to you about being a part of a small group. It's important, folks. Your pastor wouldn't be doing it if I didn't think it was important. But be careful not to lend to the lack of authenticity in our relationships with Jesus and His church. See, how do you think that God feels when we casually go through the motions of living a Christian, living as a Christian every day, and say the same automated things to God every day? I think God might get say, okay, speak to me. See, it's dangerous, and it can happen to all of us. And it probably has happened to all of us at one time or another, going through the motions, praying the same three-minute prayer without even thinking. Our actions and our communication with God becomes sometimes routine. It becomes casual. No thought is put into it. I'm talking to somebody here today. Somebody that needs to get real with God. Folks, you need to become authentic in your communication, in your relationship with God. You see, if our church service and our small groups are not real every time we gather, then we have a problem. If we are not authentic before God every time we pray, we have a problem. You see, folks, God has a certain way He operates. Amen. God only extends Himself to you in the manner that you extend yourself to Him. Come on, I read that today. But also the scripture says that He'll bless you according to how you bless Him. Come on. And we forget that sometimes. We're like that little bird in the nest with our mouth. Come on, God. Huh? God says, well, what are you giving back? What are we giving back to God, folks? You will only get out of this service, you will only get out of a small group what you put into it. If you're going to be casual with God, God's going to be casual with you. You see, what we read, the scripture that we read is a little different, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. The story where God is saying, look, if you're only going to be casual, God, after God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, this was the beginning of the law of Moses. The words I want to focus on here today, God was speaking of, was contrary. He said, if you're going to be contrary to me, I'm going to be contrary to you. One of the ancient Hebrew rules was interpreting scripture states any word that is repeated exactly seven times in a passage becomes the most important concept in that text. Contrary that I read to you this morning is repeated exactly seven times in the text. God said, if Israel walks contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to them. God really wanted the reader to understand this today, folks. In the English language, the contrary means in a manner opposite to what is expected. If we apply the English definition, we could translate it this way. If Israel is going to walk in a manner opposite of what is expected, He says, I will do the opposite of what they expect of me. So, we get a clear picture when we use the Hebrew translation. The Hebrew word for contrary is keri. It means to be casual, random, and mindless about something. Remember those three words, folks. Casual, random, and mindless. What God is saying to Moses was, if Israel is going to treat my laws in a casual, in a mindless way, then I will also treat them in a casual way. If Israel is going to randomly obey my laws, then I will randomly listen to their prayers. If Israel is not going to think about my word or nor consider my laws, then I will not consider Israel nor think about her ways. God wanted Israel to know from the outset of the law that He would only extend Himself to them in the manner Israel extended themselves to God. Folks, come on. Many of us have needs in our lives. Do you really want God to move in your situation? Are you just casually going through the motions? You see, Israel would learn to read the law of Moses four times every day. It would become a habit to them. It would become so automated that they would even have to think about what they were doing. This would cause the law to become so familiar to them that they would begin to treat it in a casual and a thoughtless way. So God had to remind Israel, you are only going to get out of this what you put into this. And God is telling us here today at Church of Pentecost, you're only going to get from God what you put into it. Come on, folks, we don't need to be casual. We need to be on fire. Say, God, help me, forgive me. Lord God, I want to worship you. I want to serve you with all of my heart. I want my family members saved. I want my coworkers saved. I want my neighborhood saved. How bad do you want to see people saved around you? If you are casual about it, it's not going to work. Don't get mad at God when your prayers aren't answered. Because it's our fault. We get out of God what we put into Him. If you're going to be random about this, it's not going to work, folks. If you don't think about why you need to follow God, amen, amen, and the authority in your life, you're in trouble. It's not going to work. And if you read Leviticus 26, God tells Israel exactly what He will do for them if they are real, if they are authentic. And then He tells them what He will do for them if they are not. See, folks, and that is not the nice part. Come on. There is both salvation and judgment in that chapter. See, mercy and grace, that's great stuff, isn't it? We love mercy and grace. Anybody here does? You don't like mercy and grace? They're nice people, aren't they? But God is also a God of judgment. God is coming back to judge us. The day's coming soon. Folks, we need to make sure that we are real with Jesus. Come on. We need to make sure that we are not simply going through the motions. We need to think about what we do for Jesus. We need to think about our witness. Amen. We need to think about our relationship with God and with others in this church. Amen. We need to think about Bible reading. We need to think about every prayer that we pray. We need to think about ministry and outreach. Amen. In our church, because we are living in a generation of the return of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We will only get out of this what we put into it, folks. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Come on. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Genesis 6, 5 through 8, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that everything, every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and every creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Come on, folks, I don't care what's going on around us. You can find grace in God's eyes. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you. But it's only going to happen what you give Him. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came that it took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, the Bible describes a lot of similarities between Noah's time and the return of Jesus. What do you think today? Huh? See, the world's kind of scary out there, isn't it? Sometimes you don't even want to hear the news. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are living in the generation of the return of Jesus Christ. We are living in a generation that eerily is similar to Noah's day. We are living, folks, in that generation. And in Noah's generation, just as today, God was looking for a people to extend grace to. And the Bible says that Noah found that grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, in Noah's generation, just as today, anybody could come to God. Come on. In Noah's generation, just as it is today, there is an open door to God. But it was only Noah and his family who put forth the effort to serve God. For 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eight person and preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, I want to point something out here. People showed very little interest in the need for the man of God in their life. We're in that day. In this day and age, people don't think they need a pastor. They think they don't need direction in their life. I don't need to be a part of small groups. I don't care what pastor thinks. Oh, should I park here? It's getting really quiet. Let me park here for a minute. I don't know about you folks, but I need a pastor. My pastor's sitting right here. He lets me pastor. I let him pastor me, don't I? I'll call him up sometimes. He'll tell me, no. We need a pastor. I thank God for my pastor. And not only do I have a pastor, I have a presbyter. I have other friends. We need to be accountable. Because the Bible tells us that God gives this pastors and teachers and prophets and on and on. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. What for? Why does God want to perfect us? Anybody else know the rest of that? For the work of the ministry. You see, folks, God saved you. You're not perfect, so He gives you a pastor to help you to do a work that God has for you. He didn't save you to sit on a pew and warm it. People in Noah's day didn't show any interest in the need for God. God sent them a preacher to say, "Look, there's going to come a flood. Who needs to go help out at the boat down there?" Come on. For hundreds of years, folks, the door was open to people in Noah's day. For hundreds of years, God showed grace. His grace was available to the people in Noah's day. Finally, God looked across the earth and He saw the great wickedness and He saw the evil. And the Bible says it upset God. It hurt God. The Bible says that God was grieved in His heart. Do we grieve God today? Well, no, Pastor. I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm asking you, do you grieve God? See, all that does is open the door for you. You got to live it. You look at the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That tells you what Jesus did when He was on this earth. It tells you how He was born, tells you what He did, tells you how He died. Go to the book of Acts, it tells you how to be saved. And it tells you you need to repent of your sins, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But it didn't stop there. There's no amen there in the book of Acts. So then you read in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and all them, and it tells you how to stay saved. It tells you things you need to do, and it tells you things you need to stop. And I'm telling you today, folks, just because you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got a whole lot more to do to get to heaven. God gave you a pastor. He gave you teachers and prophets and all these things to teach you for the work of the ministry. To perfect you. God's not done with you. Come on. See, those grandbabies I got, some of them come a long ways. They can dress themselves. It's funny. Some of the outfits Abby puts on in the mornings, oh my goodness, her mom says, get back up there and change that. But she's dressing herself. There was a time when she couldn't. Liliana here, she don't dress herself, does she, Nick? But see, they're born. They got a lot of growing to do. And each of us here today, we have a lot of growing. I don't care how long you've been in church. You don't have a corner on the market. Come on. You don't have a corner on it. So you have a lot of things to do. God wants us to grow. And every day, you know, as starting out from that child, we learn to tie our shoes. We learn to do things. And, you know, mommy and daddy used to do all that. When they go to hell, I can do it. See, folks, there's a lot more for us to do. And you have leadership in your life to direct you in those areas. Don't be contrary to what God wants. God is telling us today, I don't want you to be contrary to the things I have for you. You go throughout the history when you read in the Word of God, and you see all the different leaders that God brought into people's lives. For Noah's day, hey, help me get this ark ready. There's something coming. But the Bible, God was grieved in Noah's day. And the Hebrew definition of grief states that God had worry and great pain in his heart. But there was also anger there because he was grieved. Just in his Noah's generation, folks, God's grace, just like it was then, is still available today. But if we interpret the scriptures correctly, we must also say, folks, that also in Noah's generation, God's heart was grieved. He was angry. And I believe there's time and there's situation that God is the same today. God's heart is grieved today for the same reasons. He was grieved in Noah's day. And when Noah looked across his earth, he sees wickedness and he sees evil. And when God looked across the earth, and people say that they believe in God. People say it all the time, but their actions don't show it. People make a little effort to please God. And I'm also talking to Christians. People are casual, random, and thoughtless about their living for God. And God is grieved. In God's heart, there is this worry for mankind. God is concerned about you. God hurts. His heart hurts for people. And God is not willing that any should perish. But if I'm going to be truthful with all of you, there's also anger in God's heart, as it was in the days of Noah. There came a point, folks, in Noah's generation when God's anger caused him to pull away from man. And that is why God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. So God, he reached a point where he pulled back his grace. God pulled back his mercy. He pulled back his spirit. And God's anger was released upon the earth in the form of a flood. As it was in the days of Noah's, so shall it be. Today there is an open door before us. But soon God is going to close that door. Amen? See, grace is available. It's available. But it soon won't be. Mercy is available. God's Spirit is available. There is an open door that every person can walk through. And if they make the effort. I think what God wants to know about you, he wants to know more than anything else. Are you willing today to make an effort? Will you be real with God at this altar today. You see, what bothers God about us is that sometimes we get casual about Him. We think that the door is always going to be open. But it's not going to always be open. We need to treat every day like it's our last, folks. Every day. We need to pray at the altar like it might be our last chance. Amen. Somebody needs to get real with God today. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God doesn't like that indifferent attitude. He don't like the half-hearted attitude. God requires all of our hearts. He requires every bit of your heart. You will only get out of this, folks, what you put in it. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. You see, you've heard me say this often, folks. If is a big word in the Bible. You see, all God's blessings are contingent on you doing your part. Let's come around this altar today. Let's stand. In Luke 11, verse 9 through 13, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son of man ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give... For a fish, give him a serpent. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I want to know, is there anybody here today going to come up here and give God everything you got? This altar's open. We're going to have baptism here in a little bit. This altar's open. God is looking for some people that are willing to be authentic, that are willing to say, God, here's all of me today. Come on. If you give it to God, He'll give it back to you right now.